Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, ultimately to worship you here today, Lord, through the reading and teaching of your word and through song. And Lord, we just pray that everything we do be glorifying to you. Pray that you would continue to teach us this morning, speak to our hearts about what your word is saying, about the warnings, so many of the warnings that the New Testament gives as we read other verses this morning from your word as well. We ask that you would be our teacher, and we'll give you all the glory and the honor for it. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, I kind of brought up the fact that on our recent vacation, Lynn and I got to see a lot of the Mediterranean. And over there, there was a lot of churches that we saw and got to tour a lot of them. And it kind of just brought to me the realization that a lot of these churches were built and they were more idols than anything. There was certainly no exposition of God's word going in them. There was no teaching of the Bible. And in fact, the largest church in the world that we went into, you couldn't even find a Bible in there, nowhere whatsoever. It came to mind what Peter says here, because as I mentioned, we did get to tour the Vatican, which they say is the largest church in the world, and certainly it is. And they kept reminding us, the tour guide in there, who was Roman Catholic, kept reminding us, you know, when she was talking about their beliefs, well, we have Peter. We have Peter. She must have said that maybe four or five times, referring to Peter, of course, being the first pope. And I'm scratching my head, and I'm talking to Lynn through there saying, you know, this is, I'd like to take some of Peter's writings and maybe exposit some of it for our Sunday school group, because they're not getting this right at all. This right here is, this scripture is Peter's warning to us as false teachers are bound to infiltrate the church. This is a major danger to God's people. And as we said last week, Peter focuses on the false teachers among you, where he says false prophets also arose among the people. He's referring to Israel that had their false prophets, and we certainly talked some about that. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. That's those from within the fellowship of the professing church, those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be under the realm of Christianity. We talked that this could obviously, you know, the Roman Catholicism does claim that, but there's much in evangelicalism that claims that as well, that is false. Peter was not concerned about the false prophets who were practicing in the pagan nations down throughout history. Told a little bit about that. Of course, we saw some of the structures that were built to false gods like Zeus and Athena and things like that. And there's not a lot of discernment really involved there as well. You don't even find those in the scripture. But he is concerned about the false prophets who arose in Israel and ultimately the ones that are going to be arising even after his death. He's not addressing the false teachers and false doctrines who were pagan priests in Rome, but he is concerned about the false teachers who are coming as members of the body of Christ in their profession, and therefore claiming to represent Jesus Christ in their teaching. We talked about how the church unfortunately begins to drift from truth a lot of times by thinking that good intentions are good enough or that good intentions are an acceptable explanation. And Peter goes on to say that the false teachers among you will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And I wanted to show how I believe that is happening today. It has been happening, and we pointed out a couple of those. And maybe if I'd have thought last week, since we were going to take 2 weeks into this, I could have given homework if I'd have been thinking and say, think of some destructive heresies that we, you know, fight in the church today or that we see in the church today. And certainly we could have talked about that. If there's, I'll open the floor up for just a moment. Did anyone think about that or anything come to mind that when Peter says, you know, these false teachers among you will secretly introduce destructive heresies, and it even leads to the point of denying the master who bought them. I was curious if anyone thought of any heresy that the church deals with today on a regular basis that is very destructive, that we must be on guard against. Evolution. That's pretty heavy in the news, too, and it's certainly heavy in a lot of churches. There, a lot of churches are starting to cave into that thought. You're right. What else?
It's an easy target to say, obviously, in terms of prosperity gospel, but by extension, more broadly, kind of just a man-centered theology.
Man-centered theology, yeah, that's very popular amongst our churches, too. Even to the point, and to some of the songs we sing can be so man-centered, and it just goes right into our theology.
The emotion that's tied in with that as well.
Yeah, the religion of emotion, if you will. You want to feel something. And if you feel something and it feels right and feels good, it must be correct. It must be truth because I felt it.
A lot of those manifestations come down from more core issues of theology. And I would say the most dangerous current heresy is open theism, which is essentially the idea that God is just like us. And he's just trying to do the best he can, too. He doesn't know the future because the future's not here yet. And he can't know it because it's not here. And it diminishes God. And when God is diminished, then all of these other things become so much more important. How I feel, what I think become the ultimate thing. And so I would call that one the most dangerous and really the source of some of these other symptoms.
Very true. Open theism that God is like us. And I think a response to that is we should praise God Almighty that he is not like us. We should praise him that he is not like us. Yes.
Reinforcing what Dave is saying, that the core issue is revealed in Scripture, beginning in Genesis 1:1. Is this God who's revealed himself, not only in creation, special revelation, is he other than man? Is he supernatural? And when you deny that, then all these other things fall in place. And so we have a lightweight God in this culture. And you had to embed humanism in Prussian education models. And so this God that Wayne Grudem talks about in open theism and others, theology, is manifest everywhere. Either we need to help him. He's worse than a deist would hold, because at least God created and went away.
Right.
View, but now he would like to be involved. We just need to help him out. He's just really sort of a Greek Zeus.
Yeah.
He needs us.
Yeah.
They didn't read in Romans, so he doesn't need us.
No. That's a good point. Paul's writing in Romans is very clear that God does not need us. No. These are definitely examples of what Peter has called destructive heresies that have crept into the church, and unfortunately unnoticed a lot of times if we're not paying attention to the Scripture. I'm going to take just a couple minutes here, and I'm going to let the Scripture speak on this issue. I know last week I covered a couple of verses, and we did bring in some Old Testament, but I got to thinking, I was like, God himself has so much to say about the danger of heresy and the danger of false prophecy. You don't have to turn to these verses. You can certainly jot them down if you want. But I'm going to read starting in Matthew and then going all the way to Revelation, just some verses I pulled out. And let's just let God speak and listen to what he has to say about the danger of this. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30 says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he said, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Paul, in his letters to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Two chapters later in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 he says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions." A few verses later, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Jude, verse 3, wrote, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And finally, in Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church at Pergamum, verses 13 through 16, Jesus tells John to write to the church and say, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. That is just really, to me, touching the surface of what God is having to say about false teaching, anything that detracts from the true teaching of who Jesus is. And I think that's one of the ways, unfortunately, and this is sort of where we left off last week, that the church, if it's not careful, evangelicalism as a whole, or what is called evangelicalism as a whole, is being led away and being moved from its foundations, because you hear this a lot. I think this is another deceptive heresy, is we want to unite everyone around Jesus because he's our standard. All of these faiths and all of these religions, you know, Jesus should be the standard. We want to unite everyone around him. And I want us to realize that, you know, maybe you've heard that, maybe you have not, but it's a very empty and meaningless statement unless what you say about Jesus and your understanding of him is firmly rooted and anchored in the scriptures. I want to give you some examples, some that I'm sure you're aware of, but I'm sure you're aware that Muslims believe in Jesus. They believe he existed, believe he was a prophet. They believe he was a great prophet in their understanding. They do not believe that he was the Son of God. They do not believe that he died on a cross for the sins of those who would believe. They don't believe in the Jesus of the scriptures that's unfolded to us. I ran into, again, on our trip, I got to run into a lady who was born and raised in Iran. I don't know that I'd ever met anyone that was born and raised in Iran, but we got to sit beside her at breakfast one morning, and she just got to talking, and the people next to her were asking her about being from Iran. She, of course, told that she cannot go back there, that they certainly would not let her live if she did, that she is what they called of the Baha'i faith. And I kind of had to look this up. I wasn't that familiar with it. It's just another type of religion there in Iran. But she went on to say that, you know, well, we accept all of the prophets, and we certainly believe in Jesus. And I kind of perked up. But the very next thing out of her mouth struck me. She said, but Jesus was not God. I mean, she very clearly said that. It was like the second thing out of her mouth after she said, we believe in Jesus, but Jesus was not God. He was one of the great prophets, she said. And she went on to talk about that, and I didn't really get to talk with her as much as I'd wanted. The couple on the other side was asking her a lot of questions. I did get to ask her, and I just unfortunately didn't get to follow up. Maybe that was God's will. I said, do you accept the New Testament as being truth? Oh, yes, yes, we accept the New Testament. Certainly. But there's quite a contradiction there when you say that Jesus is not God, because he very clearly claimed to be God in the New Testament. And then I just added this recently because I heard it in the news, and it struck me again with certainly, you know, Roman Catholicism believes in Jesus. And we've talked a lot about them the past 2 weeks. The leader of their church is the Pope, and he recently came up with his top 10 list for being happy. And it was in the news, and this was the Pope's top 10. I mean, you can almost hear the drum roll, you know. For being happy, I'm not going to go through the whole top 10. I didn't write it down. I just remember number one the drum roll, please, was live and let live. That was the number one comment from the Pope, be happy. But remember, the Pope believes in Jesus, and there are those that want us to unite around that. The question we have to ask is, which Jesus are you talking about? Because when I come to the Word of God and to His truth, I come into confrontation with the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And it becomes so unfortunate. I think this is how a lot of these heresies can creep in, because so many people want to avoid conflict and they want to smooth over any problems. You know, we just want to get along, and we're willing to do it at the sacrifice of truth. But nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. And so Peter felt compelled to write here by the Holy Spirit, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just there will also be false teachers among you. People in the church, and according to 1 Peter 1, he's writing to the churches in Asia, Asia Minor. If you're curious about what happened to these churches ultimately, we can read, of course, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we have the letters to the churches in Asia Minor. Those chapters are the letters of Christ to those churches. We're talking about the same areas, the same basic churches, and what we see is that false doctrine and false teaching and godless living has permeated those areas even through today. The country of Turkey today, which is where Asia Minor was, is over 95% Muslim now. You find little to no Christianity there at all. And the problem is they didn't take the warning seriously. They became very loose in their thinking, loose in their theology, loose in their lives. And therefore, the corruption gets greater and greater. Secretly destructive heresies were introduced. Heresies was a very interesting word. You know, I think of it and I just think, oh, it's false teaching, okay? But heresies means to bring something in alongside of something else. You see, they infiltrate the church not by saying, you're not going to hear someone say, if it's trying to infiltrate the church, you know, let us put the Bible aside and let's replace the Bible. You're not going to hear that. It's usually by bringing in something that will help us in our ministry of serving God and proclaiming His truth, bringing something else alongside the Bible that's not true. But we want to keep the Bible in there. I mean, the Bible is important, but let's add something to it. Let's add something to what Christ has said. Let's add something to what the apostles have said. And in some cases, let's avoid some of the things they've said. Just kind of keep that in a corner. We won't physically tear it out of our Bibles. We'll just never read it. There was a very popular preacher on the West Coast who built a ministry, and he said right up front, and he said this in writing, you will not hear about sin in my preaching. You will not hear about judgment. You will not hear about hell. And there was a time even, I think back many, many, many years ago, when the evangelical church kind of looked at him as a heretic, and that was a correct observation. But a very large portion of evangelical church picked up his thinking along the way and his approach and swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. There are some churches that I'm sure we've heard of this and we've seen this that has led the way in doing surveys to even find out why people do not come to Bible-believing churches. So these surveys are to indicate what people like versus what they do not like. And then they develop their service around that. It's a lot of times called a seeker service or something similar to that. This is to be the service where the unbeliever that comes into our midst is to be comfortable at all costs, not to be offended, and will want to come back. Well, I ask you, my believing friends, what do you think you have to take out of a service in order to make unbelievers comfortable? If you can remember a time when you're an unbeliever, I know many of us may have been saved at a young age. Some of us may have been saved in recent history. What made you uncomfortable if you ever have been uncomfortable in a church service? What's that?
The truth?
Yeah. Conviction of sin? Yes.
All that talk about hell.
Hell sounds like a very scary place, as it should, and it's not very friendly. So do we remove mention of sin, judgment, and hell? Well, I want to ask you this. Why in the world would an unbeliever roll out of bed in the morning, wash his face, put on clean clothes, and come out and sit in a church and be told that he is a sinner under the judgment of God, and that he's going to spend eternity in hell unless he repents and believes? He could be on the golf course. If the weather's good enough, he could be in a boat on the lake. I mean, let's face it, you do not have to be brilliant to know what needs to be removed. Probably could have saved a lot of money on a lot of surveys. Furthermore, I don't think the unbeliever has any serious interest in an in-depth study of the Word of God. Not until God opens up his or her heart, opens up his or her eyes. So the church feels then a lot of times that they need to be entertaining. They want to be popular in their talk. They want to be practical in their emphasis and worry about doing Bible study maybe at other times. And so it's that very philosophy of ministry that has corrupted the Church of Jesus Christ and even kept the members in the church a lot of times very ignorant, if you will, of the Scripture. We talked last week about Hosea's prophecy to Israel and how they had become very ignorant of the Scripture, and I think that has happened today. It's unfortunately become a model for evangelical churches around the country and even around the world. They feel like they have to do drama, tell stories, be entertaining. They have to hold people's attention. But you know, Paul in the Scripture, you know, he wrote so much of the New Testament. He did not say, you know, or did Paul say, you know, I am innocent of the blood of all men because I held your attention. I am innocent of the blood of all men because I was good with stories. No, Paul says, I told you the whole counsel of God. I told you the whole counsel of God when it was in season and when it was out of season. And we think to ourselves a lot of times, if we're not careful, oh, we wouldn't be corrupted by that. We would not allow that to happen. And unfortunately, we see the Church of Jesus Christ just collapsing on itself because it does buy into this folly. I think a lot of that is what Peter's referring to when he is saying that these destructive heresies are coming in, even to the point of denying the master who bought them. We see another characteristic of the false preachers here from Peter's writing is that they're interested in personal gain. So many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Prophet Micah 3 Chapter 3, verse 11, said of the prophets of Jerusalem, he said, her priests instruct for a price and her prophets divine for money. So much of what is introduced into the church today is for gain. We hear that if you want to be successful in the ministry today, there are certain things you can do that will fill your church, make you popular, and give you all the benefits to go with it. Those things, unfortunately, most of the time do not include being faithful to the preaching of God's word. Another characteristic that we see in the verse there that I read is that they were corrupt in their personal lives as well. I'm using, of course, the prophecy from the Old Testament to refer to those prophets as well. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14 reads, also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. So they found a way to explain it, to tolerate it, and to make it acceptable. And I think the church is slowly following the culture and is buying into that idea today. A lot of times that sin is not sin. Another characteristic that we see, and coming up with the characteristics of what these false teachers may be, is that they're leading people away from God. And I think it's a very obvious one, but it's one that Peter addresses that needs to be pointed out as well. That's the bottom line. Jeremiah 23, verse 27 says, the false prophets intend to make people forget my name. We need to be careful if we think that that could never happen in any church, because it could. It's happening in a lot of churches today. It's hard sometimes to even have a good biblical conversation with someone out on the street or that you work with, that you meet, that may attend church. And you think, well, here's someone maybe I can have a discussion with. And you quickly find that they're way off in the deep end somewhere, or they don't tend to understand a lot of biblical truth. They just haven't been taught it. And false preachers are causing people to forget the name of God. Well, the world unfortunately listens to them. We read that these false prophets are present within the church. And I have highlighted it a few times. I want to highlight it again. That is ultimately the danger. They are within the church. So discernment is necessary. Notice their impact too. In verse 2 it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. Many will follow these false preachers, which are popular and effective. Should not surprise us then in John, in writing 1 John 4:1. I always think this is a good verse to remember, where he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What does this mean? You know, a lot of times I've asked that. So how do you do that? It doesn't mean that you go around trying to, you know, talk to demons and people or anything like that. It means that you test the motivating spirit in that teacher or prophet's life by examining their doctrine from the scripture. In verse 4 of that same chapter there in 1 John 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." And in verse 5 says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world." I think we ought to underline that last part of that verse there. It says, "And the world listens to them." I kind of put myself a note in here. It says, be very careful. And I'm not going to paint with a broad brush and say all of them, but be very careful with Christian bestsellers. Books that are in the top New York Times bestseller list, top 10. I mean, again, I'm not going to say every single one. There's some good, good Bible teachers out there that have had success in some of their sales with their books. But overall, be very careful if the world is eating it up and it falls under that heading in your bookstore of Christian living or Christian whatever. Because John says there in 1 John 4 that the world listens to false prophets, false preachers. It's no great thing to fill a building with unbelievers, even for a religious service, if we're saying and giving them what they want to hear, or if we're just entertaining. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and what he says, he uses the word sensuality here as well, which means to be without restraint or without control. It's usually used with the idea of impurity and very shameless behavior. Jude touched on this as well in verse 4 of his letter, where he says, they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. It's just free reign to do whatever you want. We know that grace covers it all. And we talked about this a little bit last week. I think that's another heresy in the church, is those who just refute Jesus Christ as Lord. They want him as Savior. Save me, O Lord. Save me, Jesus. They may not even use the word Lord. But save me, Jesus, from my sins. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. But I don't want you to be my Lord, because I don't want to have to obey you, and I don't want to have to obey your word. Turning the grace of God into licentiousness. And we say a lot of times, too, well, I would never buy into that. I would never do that as well. But I think a lot of times the church has bought into this. I know when he came and filled in a few weeks ago, I mentioned it last week as well, but Steve talked about it in his first sermon when he filled in here, that he actually met with an author that did not want to address that subject because he did not agree with Lordship Salvation. A very popular author as well, unfortunately. I say that the church has bought into this too, if the church has bought into the psychiatry of the world, psychology of the world, that has become popular in a lot of evangelical circles. I think that's another example of how false ideologies have crept in unnoticed. You find people that are involved in immorality, and what we're told is, well, you just need to, you know, maybe dig into their past a little bit, find out their background. You know, it is sin, and it's sin, and they're guilty before God is what the truth is, but we don't always want to touch on that. I mean, if they claim to know him, the behavior must be stopped immediately. But psychology says, talk about the past. We have to talk about the influences that may have come into their life to cause this behavior. Something may have happened in their childhood that's causing this behavior to take place. We need to dig into that. We don't want to call it what it ultimately is, which is sin. Today, sin is something less than an offense against a holy God. I think that's another unfortunate heresy. And as we see in verse 3 here of Peter's writing, their greed very quickly causes them to exploit you, to exploit us, the church. And I think sometimes as believers we get intimidated because these apostates, these non-believers, those who are exploiting us, hide under the Jesus banner. And since we love Jesus and we want to serve him, a lot of times people are guilty of thinking, boy, you know, I don't want to say too much about that particular person. I don't want to offend anybody. I certainly don't want to attack them because they claim to love Jesus. I've been guilty of that myself. I really have. I've seen things on TV, and I've known that people who watch certain preachers on TV, they're every night begging for your money, begging for you to give them money and promising you a return in that, and just that type of thing. We're familiar with that. And I've been shy before to hold back and say, I don't want to say too much. I mean, they do mention Jesus every now and then. They talk about him. But, you know, I read all those verses from God's Word at the beginning of this, and one after another from Matthew to Revelation. And after reading that, I think sometimes, boy, I'm just not harsh enough. God takes this seriously. No, I cannot look into someone's hearts. I can't tell. If they're truly saved or not by looking into their heart, I don't have that ability, but we can examine their doctrine and their lives, and we can do that in light of the Word of God, and we can tell whether it's true or false. And that leads us to the next step in which Peter is writing about. Because of these apostates, the truth will be maligned because they have led people away from it. They've led them into sensuality a lot of times. Peter was very concerned about this in his first letter. He repeatedly warned them about having godly conduct so that those who spoke evil against them would not have any grounds. Paul raises that issue as well. Earlier this year when we did a Bible study, and I looked at Titus chapter 2, and we looked at the role of women, and I just thought of this when reading this, so I added it back in here. We noted the context of Titus 2:5, why it is important for women to function in a godly way. It is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We ought to note something here about the way of the truth. The truth is not just a body of doctrine. It's not just a list that we read and say, well, okay, yeah, I can agree with that. Is that this is the truth, your word is truth, Jesus says when he prays to the Father. And it is something to be believed and acted upon. But false teachers don't want to teach that. They don't want to believe that. They're greedy. The way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed will they exploit you, Peter says. Bottom line, in their greed means that they desire to have more. These false teachers are driven by what they can get from people, not what they can give to people. Certainly the scripture says that those who preach the word can get their living from the word. And they're even worthy of double honor, it says. But there is a difference in getting your living from the word and doing it for greedy purposes just to get rich. And I think that that reason can be seen, obviously, with discerning eyes by taking the scripture and applying it to what they say and what they teach. Because it says they will exploit you. And that's an interesting word as well, exploit. It's a commercial word, and it's used only one other time in the New Testament, in James 4:13. There the word is translated engage in business. Engage in business, exploit you. They exploit you, they make merchandise of you, and you become a commodity to these false teachers. I'm sure you've probably heard it. If not, you've heard it said of the what are a lot of times called the seed faith preachers. They say, send me your seed of faith and God will give you an increase. Send me $100 and God will give you $1,000. I've seen it once before. I was watching a documentary. It was actually a documentary on preachers. It wasn't done by a religious group. It was done by a non-religious group where a preacher comes out to a large arena and music's playing and everybody's on their feet and he tells them to hush and he says, I just heard a word from the Lord right now and I want to give it to you. He says, the Lord has just told me that those who give mightily will see a great reward. And I kid you not, I don't guess they edited it. It was minutes later, the ushers are coming down the aisle with the buckets to give into right after this supposed prophecy. And Peter warns us of this right here in the scripture, of being exploited. And then we find that so many of these live in million-dollar homes, fancy lifestyles, even to the point of their own private jets. People have become a commodity to them. They've been trading in people, exploiting them with false words. The Greek word for false here is plastos. Can you guess the English word we get from plastos? What's that? Plastic. It means something molded, made up, something shaped. Plastic is something that can be molded or shaped. These false teachers have words, and they use them to shape and mold people. They're good with words. They have a way of speaking that draws people in. People like them. But where is the truth in this speech? I'm bothered a lot of times when you see surveys of churches that's been taken and what churches are looking for in a pastor. And at the top of the list, a lot of times, is a good personality. Nothing about exposition of Scripture. We get so caught up in wanting celebrities and wanting someone to say it interestingly and someone we enjoy listening to who's good with words. I'd much rather, and I know you guys agree with me, I'd much rather have a stumbling bumbler who is opening the truth to me than a smooth false talker. And we wonder, when's it going to be the end of it all? It seems to be getting worse. It seems that the ignorance in the church is just going on and on and on. False teachers and deceivers are multiplying. Things are going from bad to worse. You know, in our time, the little time we got to spend in Europe, I looked over there at these magnificent structures of churches where no biblical teaching is going on whatsoever. And they're everywhere. I have churches everywhere over there. And I wonder to myself, how quickly or how soon is America headed for that way as well? I don't know. I don't have the answers to that. I don't claim to. A lot of ways, America already is that way. We wonder when the end of it's going to be. Well, the end of verse 3, it says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And here Peter is using a Hebrew parallelism. In some forms of Hebrew poetry, you say two things in a little different way, in a parallel. So here Peter is saying the same thing a little differently. He says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Judgment and destruction are the same thing. Idle and asleep are the same thing. In other words, since God does not reach down and strike them right now, since he does not shrivel them up right now, since their ministries do not just dry up and blow away, people might get the idea that there's something to it. Look at how successful they are. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Do not be deluded. Judgment is coming. But it's going to happen on God's timetable. Peter talks about this a little more later on in this book about the coming day of the Lord. I'm not going to really dig into it. We don't have time, but I will read it to you. Chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, Peter writes to them later on. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. These false teachers will feel the full brunt of the wrath of Almighty God. Swift destruction is coming, according to Peter. It's on the way, and I know some say, I mean, I've been guilty of this. Boy, it's a long time coming. That man's ministry has been around for 25 years, and it's more popular than ever. Yes, but when it comes, it will be with a fierceness that is nothing like we've ever seen. It's an eternal hell. That's not something we rejoice in, you know. Ultimately, I think our prayer should be for anyone that is caught up in this or anyone that is teaching this is repentance. Repent. And believe the gospel. Believe the gospel that they've spent so many years maligning, detracting people away from. Repent. I want to close in reading a passage from Psalms that I really think hits the nail on the head of how so much falseness, if that's a word, false teaching is allowed into the church. It's just a detraction from Scripture. It's allowing anything to take our focus off of God through his word. And whether it's focusing it on ourselves or focusing it on other needs or wants that are not of God. Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. This should be, I think, our heart on a daily basis. Listen to what the psalmist writes here, or David writes. Psalm 119, 103, 104 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore," he says, "I hate every false way." See, if we're feeding on the Word of God and it is a delight to us, we will hate every false way. And I look at myself, you know, I try to challenge myself with any of this, and I just pray that the Lord uses it and challenges you as well. There's been times where I've hated what I've seen going on in the world. I may look at what the government is doing and what they're trying to institute and all the unbiblical principles I see this world doing, and I hate it. And certainly, yes, I hate the sin that it's in this world, but yet a lot of times it's unbelievers just being unbelievers. If there's anything that really should tear us up, is that when people are within the church being accepted, claiming the name of Christ, and yet teaching false heresies against him and leading people astray. People who are getting their time on the television, claiming the name of Christ, and turning around and asking for money from the sick and the old and the poor, exploiting them. That's just one example. We could come up with others, but that's the one that we see a lot of, hear a lot of. This indifference to sound doctrine unfortunately characterizes so much of our church in this day. This lack of willingness and heart to stand for truth and to hate falsehood. Again, I allude to what I said earlier, that so many people are afraid to say anything against anything that names Jesus Christ. But I remind you, the Muslims name Jesus Christ as a great prophet, and they believe in him. I remind you of the sweet lady, very sweet lady that I met from Iran, probably in her 70s, I would say now, who believed in Jesus Christ and believed he was a great prophet, but very clearly said he was not God. And then there are many people who will maybe say with their mouth that he is God, but with their doctrine and their life show you that they do not believe that at all. And we should hate any time that God's name is misaligned. The lack of willingness for the church to take a stand for truth and to hate falsehood just reflects what has unfortunately happened, and that's that the Word of God is not her delight anymore. It's not sweeter than honey to the soul. Not getting understanding, so therefore indifferent to the corruption that infiltrates us. I love again, I'm going to say it again, what David says here. Says, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And if you've had honey or if you like honey, you know how sweet that can be. It can certainly take a good bowl of oatmeal and sweeten it right up for you. I mean, honey, you know what it does. And then for David to say, yes, your words are sweeter than that to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way, he says. And I wanted to just take what Peter said here, and I hope the Lord really uses this. Because it troubled me just to keep hearing over and over this large denomination of the church keep saying, we have Peter, he's buried right here, our church is built upon him, he was the first among us and our lineage from him. Speaking about, of course, Roman Catholicism. And I felt to myself, you know, if you guys would open up Peter's writings and read it along with Paul's writings in Galatians, and of course what our Lord said so many times in the Gospels, you would not let this false teaching come within your midst. We have some time. Thank you for your time. We have a few minutes if anyone has any comments or questions that they would like to say on this. My notes are finished, therefore I'm pretty much finished. Yes.
First of all, thank you for the teaching today and last week. The subject has been quite a burden on my heart for many years. Last 30 years, have been in over 100 churches, and I don't mean Roman Catholic or any of the completely apostate version. These are all Bible churches of some flavor Baptist churches in different states. Everything you speak of today from the scriptures, we have witnessed. Some churches we tolerate 30 minutes of it. But the point I'd make is the scripture informs us in the book of Ephesians, what were they commended for? Their love for Christ. 35 plus or minus years later, in chapter 2 of Revelation, they are not only indicted, but convicted of their loss of love. 35 years. Just a generation slightly more. So the lesson there is, don't fall prey like the Jews did, because they had the scriptures, and they had the temple, and they had Jerusalem. So when Jeremiah stood up under inspiration, he says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You need to repent of your adulteries. You need to repent of your wickedness. And then he proclaimed the truth, and he got trouble. So that's where we are today. The church, I don't even like to use that word too much anymore, because it's polluted by even the Mormons, is these assemblies we're talking about are filled with tares. The seminaries, the rock begins in the head, are filled with unregenerate people. And I know that if it sounds harsh, get over it. It's true. I've been around a lot of seminaries and had some friends teaching them. They're filled with unregenerate academics. And some can speak more on that. But so it is about. And I hope the Word of God will awaken us. Mm-hmm. And what does it do? Like you said, it doesn't make me angry at the unregenerate people. They're just dead people walking.
Right.
It makes me angry at the people that have the truth and turn away from it. Wake up.
Yeah.
Wake up. Where's John the Baptist? You brood of vipers? Who told you to flee from the wrath? But anyway, you can tell this is a subject that's been heavy on my heart for many years.
Yeah.
And
it makes it difficult to even talk to people sometimes about Christ. You tell people, I'm a Christian. And then sometimes I wonder, okay, what does that mean to them? What have they seen? There's so much out there. When I say I'm a Christian, do they immediately think of TBN? The Trinity Broadcasting Network, and what they may have seen on there. Or maybe they've read a book somewhere, you know, a Prayer of Jabez, Purpose-Driven Life type book, or a Best Life Now book. And maybe they think that's what I am. Maybe that to them is Christianity. You don't know. There's so much out there that runs the gamut that it has just infiltrated so much of our society. You have to start from square one. You know, I'm a Bible-believing Christian and the Bible only. And I believe, you know, it's something I try to tell people when you don't have much time is I believe Jesus is who he said he was. I believe he is who he said he was. And here's who he said he was on that. Anything else? Any other questions or comments?
That last thing you said, I think we can learn a lot from the way Jesus addressed religious people in the Gospels, because he had exactly the same problem.
Yeah.
The society he came into was even more apostate than ours is. The religious society.
Right.
And so things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, that was designed to make people who were assuming they knew what he was stand up and listen. And if we spend a lot of time meditating on the way he interacted, the way he answered questions, we'll get some insight into how to get past those assumptions. Because he really is the master. And he was in that environment.
Yes. He's the master in more ways than one.
Yes.
He is. Well, thank you guys. Our time is up. I'm going to close in just a quick prayer and then we'll have our time of fellowship. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we pray that you are magnified and glorified in our speech and in our talk and our teaching today, Lord. Lord, may your word always be on our hearts. May it be sweeter than honey to our lips, Lord. And may we be able to discern and recognize false things anytime that it's put before us, Father, because we know Scripture, your word that was written by men by the Holy Spirit, the Lord, warns us repeatedly that there's going to be false teachers out there infiltrating the church, the very church that we are members of as well, Lord, the body of Christ, Lord. So we just pray for your help. Pray, Lord, that we may reach others, that you would use us to reach others, Lord. And we'll give you all the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.